We are now in the practical section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And over the last couple of sessions, we've been studying, in chapter 4, we've been studying verses 17 to 19, where Paul tells his readers that they shouldn't walk according to the Gentiles. In other words, they shouldn't follow the bad example of Gentile unbelievers. But last time we saw that, unfortunately, many of Paul's converts did end up doing just that. Some, like Demas, lost their first love. Others, like Hymenaeus, Philetus, and Alexander, fell prey to false doctrine. And we could say that many in the Galatian church also fell prey to false doctrine when the Judaizers came visiting them. And unfortunately, there were others, like many in the Corinthian church, who fell into sensual and immoral lifestyles. Now, having warned them not to walk according to the Gentiles, Paul is about to give the Ephesians some positive direct instructions now about how they are to live. So, in verses 17 to 19, having warned them about the possibility of getting drawn into the attitudes and the lifestyles of these unbelieving Gentiles around them, he's going to instruct them in exactly how they should live. How precisely should their lives be different from the unbelieving Gentiles around them? And starting from verse 25 and continuing to the end of his letter, he's going to give them many direct commands and many practical instructions. In fact, starting at verse 25 of chapter 4 to the end of the letter, if you count up the number of verses, I didn't do it, I looked it up, this piece of information. Apparently there are 65 verses in that portion of scripture. And commentators are in general agreement that in those 65 verses, there are, give or take a few, about 55 direct commands. So you can see in this end portion of the scripture now, there's going to be many direct commands. So starting in verse 25, Paul is going to be very specific and focus on what we should do. But we haven't got to verse 25 yet. We've reached verse 20. And before we get to verse 25, in verse 20 to 24, Paul is going to tell us how we should carry out, how we will be able to carry out the instructions that he's going to start giving us starting in verse 25. It's no use setting the standard without telling us how we can possibly meet such a high standard. And this is what Paul does in our portion for today, verses 20 to 24. Now let me read those verses, Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, you haven't learned from Christ to walk like these unbelieving Gentiles are walking. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the key message in these two verses is that we must put off the old man and put on the new man. And we're actually going to be spending two sessions in these verses because there's a lot to say about these four verses. And in this session, we're going to focus on the old man and the new man. First of all, that's what we're going to focus on in this session. The old man is our old nature. Sometimes, in other places, Paul calls it the flesh. Sometimes he calls it the carnal mind. Sometimes he calls it the outward man. And sometimes he calls it the natural man. So Paul uses several different phrases to describe the same thing. So we've got the old man, the flesh, the carnal mind, the outward man, and the natural man. All mean pretty much the same thing. But Scripture also tells us that now we have trusted Christ, we've been given a new nature. We were given this new nature by God when we were regenerated. Paul sometimes calls this new nature the new man, as he does here. But elsewhere he calls it the spiritual mind, or the inner man, or the spiritual man. So again, he's got several phrases for this same entity. The new man, the spiritual mind, the inner man, or the spiritual man. And as you can imagine, these two natures are in conflict with each other. And every believer experiences the tension between the old man and the new man, between the old nature and the new nature. Because Paul tells us that we should put off the old man or the old nature and put on the new man, the new nature, we can see straight away that the Christian life is not about self-improvement. Because if that were the case, Paul would tell us to clean up your old man, wouldn't he? Paul doesn't tell us to clean up the old man. He doesn't tell us to discipline the old man. No, he tells us to put it off and put on the new man. So there's no hope in continuing in the old man. We've got to put it off. It won't improve. Can't clean it up, shine it up. The Christian life now is about walking in the new identity which God has already given to us. Now this morning I want to look in some detail at these two natures, the old man or the old nature and the new man or the new nature. But before I begin to do this, I want to just make something clear. We need to understand that a person has an old nature. They are not themselves that old nature. For example, I have an old nature, but I am not the same as my old nature. I have an old nature, but the old nature is not my identity. Let's imagine a tree that has a disease. The tree is not the same as the disease. The tree is still a tree. Its identity has not changed. However, it now has a condition which affects how it behaves and how it grows. The disease is not the tree, but the disease has permeated the tree. The tree didn't choose to get the disease, it inherited it. It just got it from the environment in the case of the tree, no doubt. So it's important to be clear that as individuals we have a sin nature. We are not the same as our sin nature. So now let's begin to look into what these natures are like. And to do so, I want to ask three questions concerning the old nature, and then the same three questions concerning the new nature. And the three questions are, firstly, what is this nature like? What does the Bible tell us this nature is like? Secondly, how long have we had this nature? And thirdly, where did this nature come from? So let's apply these three questions to the old nature first and ask, what is the old nature like? Well, we have some clues in the verses that we're looking at in Ephesians 4. Paul tells us to put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So the old nature is corrupt, Paul tells us here, because of our passions and desires. Our old nature isn't controlled by our reason. Rather, it's controlled by our appetites. These could be physical appetites or even intellectual or mental appetites. And these passions or lusts or appetites, if unchecked, will result in our ruin. These appetites promise us pleasure. They always do, don't they? But they don't ultimately deliver. And that's why Paul calls them deceitful. He calls them deceitful lusts because they promise much. We have this desire for something. It promises much, but it's deceitful because it never leaves us satisfied. So that's one thing that we know about our old nature. It's corrupt through deceitful lusts. We learn something more about the old nature if we turn back to Romans 7. Romans 7:18. Let me read that. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, that's another term for the old nature, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. So we can see here that there is nothing good in our old nature. I know that in me, that is in my flesh. By that he means his old nature. Nothing good dwells. So it's not that the old nature has some redeeming features in it. It doesn't have any redeeming features. There is nothing at all good in the old nature. Worse than that, if we go over to Romans 8, 7 to 8, we read, the carnal mind is enmity or hostility against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, here we read that the old nature, this is another one of those terms for it, the carnal mind, the old nature is actually hostile towards God, fights God. It's enmity means hostility. The carnal mind, or our old nature, is not subject to the law of God. It fights against God and fights against God's laws. It's not a passive thing. It's an active force for evil within us. So it's not just passive. It's not just that it can't do God's will. It's actually actively fighting it, which is a bit scary. It's an active force for evil because it goes against everything that God wants. So when it says those who are in the flesh, it's meaning that when we're living out of the flesh, that's another term for the old nature, those that are just operating that way, they can't please God. And notice that in verse 9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Is that the right verse? I think it could be in Romans 7, actually. Yes, it's chapter 7, verse 9, in this case. Yeah, chapter 7, verse 9. It says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, this is showing us that the old nature is incapable of obeying God's commands. Once it is given a command, it can't do it. And God's commands actually show up our sin nature, because our sin nature is incapable of carrying out God's commands. And let me give you an illustration to show this. In the days when people had servants, this is obviously an old illustration. If you have a clumsy servant and you allow this servant just to sit quietly in the kitchen without asking him to do anything, everything will appear to be reasonably okay. And you won't see his clumsiness. His clumsiness will not be on show. You wouldn't really know he was a clumsy servant because he's just sitting there. But as soon as you give him a command, perhaps to serve afternoon tea, he'll scald himself with the hot tea, he'll spill the milk, and he'll knock over the plate of biscuits. He was still a clumsy servant when he was sitting quietly in the kitchen. He was still a clumsy servant, but his clumsiness wasn't obvious. But once you begin to put the slightest demand upon him, his clumsiness becomes evident to everyone. And this is like the old nature. As soon as God puts a demand upon us, the old nature can't do it. And the old nature messes up. This is why we can't please God and live a righteous life if we're trying to live it according to the old nature. Because the old nature cannot carry out God's commands, just like that clumsy servant. It's always clumsy, even though he's sitting quietly in the kitchen. But his clumsiness really becomes evident when you ask the clumsy servant to do something. And also, the old nature manifests itself by evil deeds. If we look at Galatians 5, :19-21, Paul gives us quite a horrifying list of the works of the flesh. When we said that the term the flesh is another term for the old nature. He says, now the works of the flesh, the works of our old nature, the works of our old man, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Wow. So this is, the old nature does produce fruit, but it doesn't produce good fruit like we know the new nature does. So to summarise, looking at those various passages of Scripture, our old nature, we've seen, is corrupt, it's deceived, it has nothing at all in it which is good, it's even hostile towards God, it can't please God or obey his commands, and it produces sinful fruit in our lives. Pretty bad. That's the old nature. Now, our second question is, how long have we had our old nature? It won't take us long to answer this question because I'm sure we know the answer to that. But if we look at some scriptures to enlighten us, Genesis 8:21, whereas God is saying, the Lord, it says, verse 21, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So there God tells us that the imagination of God, of the imagination of man's heart is evil. It's evil from his youth. So sin is rooted in the heart from the earliest stages of life. And in Psalm 51:5, even more explicitly, David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So even at conception, not just from our youth, but from conception, we are born with the sin nature. So we've had our old nature all our lives. And that ties in with the illustration of the servant. A little baby isn't doing anything. Just like that clumsy servant, they're clumsy. But it's only when you ask the servant to do something that they show their clumsiness. A lot of people say when a baby's born, oh, look at that lovely baby, can't do anything wrong. But you know, over some time, the baby obviously shows that he's got a strong will and doesn't want to do what mummy and daddy say. That was there all the time. So where does our old nature come from? Let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5 tells us how sin came into the human race. Romans 5:12. Paul says, therefore, just as through one man, and we know that is Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. So this tells us that Adam's sin, in some way, it brought corruption to the whole human race. And unfortunately, as a result, everyone inherits this fallen nature. God, this seems perhaps unfair, but God viewed Adam as our representative. Adam's sin was imputed to the whole of humanity, in a similar way to how Christ's righteousness is imputed to those who believe in him. We don't have any difficulty. We don't want to argue against that, do we? This is in Romans 5:18-19. Let's read Romans 5:18-19. Therefore, and Paul makes it clear here, he says, just as through one man's offence, meaning Adam's sin, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, through Jesus' righteous act on the cross, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many, in fact he means all really, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So this idea of imputation, in other words, God made Adam the representative for the human, for humankind. Now, there are various theological explanations on precisely how Adam's sin could have resulted in us being declared sinners, which I'm not going to go into here. They're rather tortuous, and basically it doesn't matter, does it? The main point is that Paul says that there is a direct link between Adam's sin and our position now as sinners. We are sinners because Adam ate the forbidden fruit. And in Ephesians 2:3, we read that we were by nature children of wrath. By nature, we were born children of wrath. This confirms that this sorry state of affairs is in our nature. Adam originally made a choice to sin. And when he fell, the whole human race fell, because he was the whole human race's representative, and came under God's wrath. And this was because God had set things up this way. God is free to set things up however he wants to, and that's how he'd set things up. If Adam had resisted, I believe that after a certain amount of time, the scripture doesn't say this, but I do have a strong hunch that this would be the case. I believe that after a certain amount of time, God would have confirmed the human race in righteousness. After all, something similar happened in the angelic realm, didn't it? After the angels made their decision about whose side to be on, Lucifer's or God's, God confirmed the angels in their decision. The righteous angels are now established in their decision. They're established in righteousness. They can't do anything which will change this. They can't sin anymore. And the fallen angels can't change sides now and decide they want to be on God's side after all. So after that fateful decision in the angelic realm, after Lucifer's rebellion and the angels made their choice on which side they were on, the angels are confirmed in that choice. They can't change side. And I believe something similar would have happened in the case of the human race. Adam's sin resulted in the whole human race being confirmed in unrighteousness. Until, of course, as we just read in Romans 5, the Lord Jesus came to undo the inevitability of that position. Now a person can, through their own free will, change sides, if you like. They can now. There's a way out for the human race. There's no way out for the angelic race. They have been confirmed in their righteousness or unrighteousness. Jesus didn't become an angel and die for the angelic and die for the angels. He became a man to die for the human race. And as humans, we now have a chance by our own free will to accept this offer of salvation, which has been won for them by Christ. So from Adam, we inherited a fallen nature, a tendency to sin, a heart that is naturally opposed to God, and a destiny whereby the unbeliever will face God's wrath. Now let's consider the new nature, or as Paul describes it in Ephesians 4:24, the new man. And I want to ask the same three questions as we've just asked concerning the old man. What is it like? How long have we had it? And where did it come from? So what is the new nature like? Well, going back to our text, which is Ephesians 4:22, we read that the old man is corrupt through deceitful lusts. But in verse 24, we read that the new man is righteous and holy. It was created according to God, after God, in true righteousness, in holiness. It's like God in that sense. we saw, when we looked at the old nature, there was nothing good in it. Nothing good in the old nature at all. We read out all those fruits, those awful things. But and that, those are the fruits of the evil nature we saw in Galatians. But if we go to Galatians again, Galatians 5, just after those verses that we read that describe the works of the flesh, we have the famous verses about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And one of these fruits is goodness. So there was nothing good in the old man, but now we have all these fruits of the Spirit, one of which is goodness. We saw that the old man is hostile towards God and cannot please him. What about the old man? Well, in Philippians 2:13, Paul tells them, well, it's 3:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your old salvation with fear and trembling. Now, just as an aside, in order to do that, they've got to use their new nature. They can't be working out their own salvation using their old nature. It won't work. They've got to use their new nature to work out their salvation. For it is God who works in you through their new nature. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we see that if we're operating in the new nature, we can please God. With the old nature, there's nothing we can do that will please him. Nothing the old nature can do that was going to please God. But now we can please God. It's possible to please God if we operate through the life of the new nature. Yeah, we read something else about the new nature in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Then he says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, in verse 14, this is the bit I want to bring out. But the natural man, that's another word for the old nature, the old man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, that tells us that the old nature can't understand the spiritual things of God. But, going back to 12, we have now received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. It's talking about the Holy Spirit probably there. But it could be, you know, you must realise that in the original they didn't have capital letters. So we don't, this, in my Bible, it's got a capital S, so it implies it's the Holy Spirit. Is there a capital S in the ESV? Sorry, I caught you out. 1 Corinthians, it's verse 12 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians.
Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S.
Oh, right. Okay. Most, I think, translations would put a capital S because they assume it's talking about the Holy Spirit, and that's perfectly fine. But we can't be 100% sure because in the original there weren't capitals, they were all written in lowercase. So, but what we have received from God helps us to understand spiritual truth, whereas the old nature, we can't understand spiritual truth. When I became a Christian, I remember being totally amazed at the things I was learning in the Bible. And I knew my Bible quite well. I mean, but it was as though a veil in my understanding has been lifted. I'd been a very regular churchgoer since my earliest years. I knew the Bible stories. I knew much of the Bible. But when I became a Christian, it was just as though someone had turned on the light. It all made sense. And that's because I had a new nature and the Holy Spirit, and it all clicked, and I didn't understand it before. It was in the dark. So I hope we can see that the old nature and the new nature are like chalk and cheese. Now, what about the second question that we're asking? How long have we had this nature? How long have we had our new nature? Perhaps our new nature gradually developed as a result of us trying to clean up our old lives. Now, of course, we know that's not true. We know that's impossible. The old nature cannot be reformed. Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It remains flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. We received our new nature when we first believed the gospel of grace. It happened when we were placed into Christ's spiritual body. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, this verse has led some Christians to teach that the Christian now doesn't have two natures, but that they only have one nature now, the new nature. This is a minority position, but it's probably something you should be aware of. For example, John MacArthur taught this view. He taught that the Christian doesn't have an old nature on the basis of this verse. Mm-hmm. You can see why. On the basis of this verse, he would teach that the Christian doesn't have an old nature. So obviously the question is, well, why do you sin then? And he would kind of explain it away by something like it's kind of a memory thing, you know, like it's you're doing things out of habit. Almost. I think that was his explanation of it. I must admit that we were involved in an organisation, many of you know, called the Navigators, and it was a big thing in the Navigators that you did scripture memory and you learned verses on a regular basis. And this was one of the first verses that we learned in the Navigators. And I remember thinking, this verse puzzled me when I read it, because it's so completely positive, isn't it? It says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it puzzled me because that wasn't, although it was wonderful becoming a Christian, as I've just described, and there were many wonderful, amazing things that happened, it wasn't true to my experience at that time. And it certainly is not true to my experience now, that everything is completely changed and all I've got now is a new nature. That was not my experience. And it may be that, so how do we explain this verse? Well, it may be that the mid-Acts position comes to our rescue here. Several mid-Acts teachers say that this verse is not speaking about individual regeneration, as we might think it is, but it's speaking about a believer being placed into Christ's mystical body, the church. I mean, Paul had already told the Corinthians in his first letter that they were corporately the body of Christ and individually members of it. So that was something he taught them, that as the Corinthians were corporately the body of Christ, individually members of it. So if we interpret it 2 Corinthians 5:17 as speaking about Christ's corporate mystical body, the church, then that verse no longer would contradict Paul's other teachings, which clearly say that the believer has two natures operating within himself. Yes, the believer does have a new nature, but he still also has his old nature. So that this verse would read that all things, therefore, if anyone is in Christ now, he's in Christ's mystical body. He's in the body of Christ. You see that? He is a new creation in respect to he's in a new body. All things have passed away. He's not outside the body now. He's in the new body. All things have become new because he's part of a new body. So that, I think, could be a way of explaining that verse. Now, our third question is, where does this new nature come from? course, we know the answer to this straight away. It is a gift from God which we receive when we believe the gospel of grace. The new nature is, we don't get the new nature as a result of working hard on our behaviour and trying to clean up our lives. No, it is a gift from God. And I think it's possible to see all three persons of the Godhead involved in this. Our passage for today, Ephesians 4, tells us in verse 24 that our new man, it says, put on the new man, which was created according to God, or God the Father, that means, in true righteousness and holiness. So we read there that our new man, our new nature, was created by God, meaning God the Father, according to God, or it was created by him after his likeness. But Galatians 2:20 also mentions Christ as having a role. We could see that. Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we've got this idea, Christ living in me, forming this new nature. So Christ is involved. And then in Romans 8:9, we know that there is a link with the Holy Spirit. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So I think we do have the Godhead kind of linked to this.
Sorry, Mary, which verse was that?
Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God. Oh, Romans 8:9.
Oh, hang on, sorry.
Yeah, I think it's the right.
My apologies.
Yes, right. Romans 8:9. And of course, the good qualities which we read about in Galatians 5:2, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., they're all called the fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit also has a role in our new nature. It's created after, according to God. Christ has a role. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us and gives fruit in our lives. So today we've been considering two very important topics if we are to understand the meaning of Ephesians 4:20-24. Firstly, we thought about our old nature, our old man, and asked ourselves, what is our old nature like? How long have we had our old nature, and where did our old nature come from? And then we turned our attention to our new nature, and ask the same questions. What is our new nature like? How long have we had our new nature? Where did our new nature come from? Now, having laid this important groundwork, next time we're going to consider how we can live a victorious Christian life.